Everybody that's here tonight, glad to have you with us there on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, do all those things to help get the word out about our services tonight. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. If you need that number at home, please be sure to call the church office tomorrow. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you need that in person, see me after the service and we'll be glad to share that with you. Also want to encourage you, if you have access to the church website there at home, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin, as well as you can download the children's worship bulletins. Be sure to get those downloaded with all the upcoming activities. You can find those in the windowsills here to my right and to my left. Want to remind you also that you can do, you can get the prayer list there on that. You can also go to the church website there and go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab, and you can do your online giving there. So I encourage you to take the time to do that also. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can set it up to do a particular line item that we have listed there. So I want to encourage you to take the time to do that and doing your giving. I also want to remind you about the National Collection Week that we have. It's ending tomorrow. We need volunteers. Had a lot of volunteers help today, but we need some more volunteers for tomorrow to help load the trucks, especially. So just want to remind you of that, as well as we also are praying for the shoeboxes that we sent out. They picked those up this afternoon to take those over to put those on the truck. But we also have an upcoming event coming up with Grace Baptist on December the 9th. If you're interested in going to serve there on December the 9th at the Operation Christmas Child Processing Center in Atlanta, it's a great experience, a wonderful time for you to be involved in that program, the step further than where we are here. That's going to be on Saturday, December the 9th, and that's going to be an all-day event, so just want to encourage you the 14th. I want to encourage you to let us know if you want to help with that. As far as the angel tree, I mentioned that this morning, but let me just remind you, all the angels are gone as of this morning, so praise the Lord for that. I think there were 32 of those. If you're bringing those back, when you bring those back, just place them out there at the Christmas tree, around the base of the Christmas tree, until we don't have any more room to be able to put those. So thank you so much for those who are bringing those. We need those back by December the 9th, so be sure to get those back to us. That's all I have, I think, Brother Mike.
With us and sing "We Are Called to Be God's People," hymn 390. Let's go. We are called to be God's people. Doing of God's will.
thank you at home there for bearing with us. We had some issues to get started with there, so we were a little bit late, but we have a lot to cover tonight. And so Pat was telling me that her bulletin was already full in the notes part there, so I told her, grab another. You're going to need it for tonight's notes. So if you filled up yours, be sure to get you one so you can fill those up, fill that up for tonight's message. I've entitled tonight's message From the Prison to the Palace. This is Genesis 41, verse 1 through 57. So there's 57 verses that we're going to be covering here, and we're going to try to get through all of these tonight. So you know where we are then in the life of Joseph. He has been in prison in chapter 40. He has interpreted the dreams for the cupbearer and for the baker, and they both have gone back. One of them went back to serve, the other one went back to Pharaoh and was executed because he was part of the plot to assassinate the Pharaoh. And so that's where we left off last time, is that the cupbearer, who was supposed to remember Joseph, had forgotten Joseph. And so we're going to begin here in verse 1 down through about verse 3. We'll just do verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. And after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage tonight and we see Joseph here and what you are doing in and through his life, Lord, let it remind us and speak to us that, Lord, when we don't always understand what's going on in our lives, when we don't always understand what's happening, to know that you are in control, Lord, that you are on your throne. And Father, I pray tonight that you will speak to our hearts in a powerful way. May your word be truth. May it be life to us. And Father, we just pray for you to be glorified and honored in and through everything that we hear from you in your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to realize that you have a plan, that you have a purpose for our lives, and that you want to take even the bad things that have happened in our lives to bring good out of that, to bring glory to your name. So bless your word tonight here in Genesis 41. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You know, this chapter in chapter 41 is an awesome study of God's power. You see, we often look at this chapter and even the previous chapter, and we tend to focus on Joseph and what he's doing and what he's going through and about him. We focus on Joseph when in reality, all of these chapters are all about God and what God is doing in and through Joseph's life. So this chapter shows us that God definitely has the power to move events, to work things out for the sake of his servant and for the sake of his people. If you go and look at just a few verses here that I want you to look at in chapter 41 that we're going to get to, verse 25 says this in Genesis 41. Verse 25 says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" Look down to verse 28. He says, "It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Look on down to verse 32. Verse 32, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." So in those three verses all throughout this book, you begin to see that really the action is centered around God and what God is doing in and through Joseph's life and what he can do in and through our lives. God had been working all of this time in Joseph's life to get him ready for this moment. And God was now ready to raise Joseph to power in Egypt so that he could save his people Israel. God's going to use his servant Joseph to fulfill his promises to the chosen family. So notice God's power. You know, it's seen moving both in small events, in what we learned about the cupbearer's memory in verse 9 through verse 13, and then the worldwide events where he puts Joseph into the nation's leadership position and second in charge under Pharaoh. So notice that Joseph was unmistakably God's God's servant. Everything that he had learned through the trials of life was fixing to be used by God in a great purpose for both Israel and for the world. Israel would now be saved, and the world would be blessed. And so here's what we need to learn from this passage. What we need to learn, if you don't get anything else out of this tonight, is this, is that God will do whatever is needed to be done to fulfill his will on this earth. He will move the smallest detail, or he will move the greatest event in order to fulfill his promises and his purposes. And so God works all things out, as Romans 8:28 tells us, for good for his followers. He works all things out for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purposes. So as we walk through this chapter, from the prison to the palace, I want you to focus on God's power, not necessarily on Joseph himself, but on God's power. First of all, I want you to see in this chapter God's power to strengthen. God's power to strengthen. We see that in verse 1 down through verse 7. So let's continue reading in verse 2. So remember, Pharaoh had dreamed that he was standing by the Nile in verse 1. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So what we see here is God's power to strengthen and God's power to trouble men. God had the power to do and has the power to do what he wants, the power to work within people as he wills. But God's power is never arbitrary. It's never unjust. It's never evil. God wants the very best for us and for this world. And that's clearly seen in the passage right here before us, because notice how God used his power to help everybody who's involved. He helps the good and he helps the bad. There's no distinguishing by providing food, as we're going to see here through the prophecy that's delivered here in the answer to this dream of what's about to come to pass. He provides food for good people, and he provides food for bad people, both the believer and the unbeliever, both his servant and those who worship false gods. So we see here God's power strengthens Joseph. Because what do we see in verse 1? The very first phrase, after 2 whole years. Remember that. He had already given that encouragement and that reminder to the cupbearer. Don't forget me. Please plead my case to Pharaoh to release me from this prison. He knew that was his only hope. And every day, as we said the last time, he heard somebody coming to the prison doors. He would get up and go look, and he thought it was maybe somebody coming to release him. And time after time, it wasn't. And time after time, he became more and more discouraged, till finally he probably didn't even go anymore when he heard the door begin to open. Joseph here was in prison for 2 more entire years after the cupbearer's release. Now remember, he had promised to Joseph that he would plead his case before Pharaoh, but he'd forgotten all about his promise. He had ignored and forgotten all about Joseph and his suffering in prison. And so Joseph had to go through that for 2 more years. Joseph went through what any of us go through when we're facing troubles, when we're facing problems, especially terrible problems, and friends forget us. He was facing disappointment. He was facing disgust and discouragement. He was wondering, what do I do next? You know, our emotions can even turn at times like that, even into anger and bitterness and hatred and retaliation, or they can turn into depression and a broken spirit that makes us feel hopeless, wondering, why should I even go on? But not Joseph. Joseph obviously was bound to be disappointed that this guy forgot him. He was a friend. He had cared for him for some time there in the prison. But he knew something, Joseph did. He knew that God cared for him, and he knew that God had always helped his people. Joseph believed in God, and Joseph followed God. So he knew that God would help him. Joseph obviously did what every believer does when bad circumstances crush in upon us. Notice what he does. He cries out to God for help and for strength. And God encouraged his heart and strengthened him to walk through this terrible trial. We know that because for 2 years he endures this. And not once do we see him complaining. Not once do we see him griping or becoming bitter. So keep in mind how much longer this trial lasted. 2 entire years. He had already been in prison for many months before that, possibly even years. And now 2 more years have passed for a total of at least 3 or more years. But what we really want to notice here is God and his power. All throughout all of that, God was with Joseph. God was helping Joseph. God was strengthening Joseph through his trials and through his terrible suffering. But God not only used his power to strengthen his servant for those 2 more years, he used his power to disturb a man, Pharaoh himself. That's what we see in the remaining part of verse 1 down through verse 4. He gives him this dream. Now, this dream of his, we see he is Pharaoh. He's dreaming and he stands by the Nile River. Suddenly, out of the river comes these well-fed cows. They come up out of the river. They begin grazing among the reeds by the bank in verse 2. And then all of a sudden, here come 7 thin ones. They're poorly fed cows that come up out of the Nile. And they stood by the well-fed cattle in verse 3. And then suddenly, in this dream, as if out of nowhere, these 7 thin cows turn on the well-fed cows, and cows begin eating cows. Now, you don't see that every day. So that began to disturb Pharaoh. What in the world is going on in this dream? This dream means something. The scripture simply says here that Pharaoh, notice here in the remaining part of verse 4 and into verse 5, the end of verse 4 it says, and Pharaoh awoke. You ever had that happen? You're having a nightmare, and all of a sudden, poof, you wake up in the middle of the night, and many times you have a hard time going back to sleep. You can't get that out of your mind, what you were dreaming about. Well, that's kind of Pharaoh here. God startles Pharaoh, and he wakes him. The idea here is that he's disturbed. But keep in mind, God is behind the whole scene here, causing Pharaoh to dream. Notice that God disturbed Pharaoh again because he falls back asleep same night. And he has a second dream. Now, that'd be hard for most of us to do. So that's one of the reasons we know that this is God who causes him to fall back to sleep, gives him peace to be able to do that. And then we see that he has this second dream in verse 5 down through verse 7. So in verse 5, we see that dream about the 7 ears of grain that begin to come up. This dream about grain is most likely about corn. He talks about ears on it. He saw 7 full ears growing on 1 single stalk. Things look great. Here's this stalk that comes up. I mean, anytime you got a corn stalk coming up and you got 7 ears growing on it, that's a good corn stalk. And that's what he's thinking here. That looks great. And then he sees, as if out of nowhere, 7 thin ears begin to sprout, and the 7 thin ears that had been, they had been blasted by the east wind, verse 6 tells us. And all of a sudden, those 7 thinned ears, they swallow up the 7 full ears of corn. And God startled Pharaoh a second time, because notice verse 7, and Pharaoh awoke. He's startled again. He awakes from this dream, and behold, it was a dream. Now, as he's dreaming it, you know, when you dream dreams sometimes, it seems real before you. And that's kind of where Pharaoh was here, dreaming about these cows, dreaming about these stalks of corn, and seeing them eat each other and devour each other. It startles him. He thinks it's real, but then he realizes, no, this is just a dream. And so the point to see is to see God's power to work within people. God has the power both to strengthen us and to disturb us. He has the strength to bring us to the place of being so disturbed in our heart and our soul that we come to the place of repentance. He has the power to work within our hearts, to work within our lives, the power to work all things out for good if we'll just trust him and call upon him. And so Joseph did. And God strengthened him to bear the severest of troubles. Know this, that God will strengthen and help us if we'll simply do what Joseph did, if we'll trust God for help. But God also has the power to disturb us if we're not listening to him, just like he did with Pharaoh. God has the power to cause that uneasiness, that confusion, that conviction within our souls. And when that happens, we also need to do what Joseph did. We need to seek God for help. God will always meet our need, no matter what it is. So the first thing we see here is God's power to strengthen and to disturb. We also see, secondly, God's power to make people ineffective. Because look at what happens in verse 8. So the morning comes. Pharaoh's had his dream. He got up, maybe has his breakfast. He's in the morning here. His spirit is still troubled from the dreams that he had that night. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Now, that may have taken some time for all of those guys to get there to his courts. But Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So notice here, these wise men, they fail to see the need and to meet the need. God has the power to cause people to fail in seeing the need and in meeting the need. Pharaoh here was deeply disturbed by the dreams. He felt for sure there has to be some significance behind this dream. I've never dreamed anything like this before, never even thought of anything like this before. And so he calls for all those magicians and all those wise men to come to the palace court. He tells them his dreams. But not one single one of them could interpret the dreams. Not a single one of them could tell Pharaoh what they meant. You know, it's real surprising that these wise men couldn't interpret the dreams. Because think about it for a moment. Where do these cows come from? They come out of the river. What do you think the river is? At least that part of it should have been obvious to anybody who heard the dream. You had the Nile River that flowed through Egypt. And so it should have been obvious that this is the Nile. These well-fed cows were clearly a symbol of the productivity the great Nile River had brought to the land. The thin cows were a symbol of the famine that comes when the Nile dries up and does not flood and water the land. So all indications here point towards God blocking the minds of these Egyptian magicians. They can't even come up with any kind of hypothesis about what they think this dream means. Not one of them tell him, well, I think it means this. Even if they didn't know, they didn't even come up with an interpretation there of what they thought it meant, because their minds were somehow confused. They're unable to see the great economic crisis that's going to soon sweep their land and the surrounding nations. It was all because of God's power to make people ineffective. See, God needed those magicians to be ineffective, so that then the cupbearer would think, oh, wait a second, I know a guy back here in prison who interpreted a dream for me. So God is orchestrating all of this behind the scenes. He causes these magicians to fail to keep them from seeing what the real need is. He has the power to make them ineffective so that he can work things out for the greater good of the world and for his people. Thirdly, we see God's power to make people remember. Because think about this. How long had the cupbearer forgot? 2 years. For 2 years, he hasn't even thought of Joseph back there in the prison. So look at verse 9 down to verse 13 with me. Verse 9 says, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh is angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night. Both of us had a dream on the same night. He and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. He says a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. So the cupbearer here remembers Joseph. God stirs the cupbearer to remember him in his mind. He's obviously standing there by the king as all these magicians, as all these wise men had come one by one, and they confess, I don't know. I don't know what this dream means. I can't interpret it. And then suddenly, as if out of nowhere, which we know it wasn't, he remembers Joseph because God caused him to remember. He spoke to Pharaoh. And he apologized for having forgotten about this skillful man, not mentioning him before. He recalls his own circumstance in verse 10 and verse 11, how he had been put in prison with the chief baker, how they had both had a dream. We talked about that last time back in chapter 40. Both of them having a dream, what are the odds of that, on the same night, both about their futures, and each dream had its own meaning, as verse 10 tells us. And then finally, after two long years, the cupbearer told Pharaoh about Joseph. He tells him about this young Hebrew man who had this special insight, this special understanding, who interpreted the dreams for both of these guys. And he says everything happened exactly like he said. So there's something special about this guy. So the chief cupbearer, he was restored to his position. The chief baker was hanged, verse 13 told us. And so notice the cupbearer here. He's suggesting that Joseph had unusual spiritual insight and understanding. But keep in mind, it was God who was the one who was causing all of this chain of events. He's the one who's working all these things out, both for his servant and for his people. God's the person who stirred the memory of the cupbearer to remember Joseph in prison. He could have kept on for another year. He could have kept on for two more years forgetting about Joseph. But it was God who stirred him in his heart and in his mind to remember. You know this, that God can stir and work within the hearts of people to remember us and to help us in desperate circumstances when we need help. Fourthly, we see here God's power to deliver. God's power to deliver. Notice verse 14 down through verse 24, a larger section that we go through here. So it tells us then Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them up, no one would have known what that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly at the beginning. So that's a little bit of information we didn't know before. Then I woke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. So notice here that God takes Joseph and delivers him, but why? Because he needs Joseph to help others. And that's of critical importance because it tells us why God delivers us. Why does God deliver us through the trials and through the bad circumstances of life? He delivers us just like he delivered Joseph to help others. So God delivers Joseph from his bad circumstances, both the enslavement and the imprisonment that we see in verse 14. He sends for Joseph to come. Notice Joseph cleans himself. He shaves. He cleans his clothes. Then he's brought into the king's court before Pharaoh. God delivers Joseph to stand among people who were in great need. Now, it didn't matter to God that this is the Pharaoh, the king of the land, or if this was a poor, humble person. This was the person who was in greatest need at this moment and who could make the greatest impact. And so there stood Joseph before the most powerful ruler in the world at that time and all of his top officials. And they're all in great need, about to face a terrifying crisis. They don't know the crisis is coming because nobody's been able to interpret this dream yet. But God knew that this crisis was coming and that he was going to use his servant Joseph to warn them. So Pharaoh came straight to the point. He tells Joseph, I've heard about you. I've heard you've been able to interpret some dreams. I had a dream during the night. Nobody's been able to interpret it. However, he had heard Joseph could interpret dreams. Could he? Well, God had delivered Joseph for this very moment to acknowledge God. Not himself, but God as the source of all knowledge and understanding. Notice again in verse 16 there that when Pharaoh said that to him, that I've heard that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph says, wait a second. It's not me, it's God. God's the one who will give you an answer. And so quickly, without hesitation, Joseph tells Pharaoh, I don't have the ability, I don't have the power to help, but my God does. What a witness Joseph is giving in a critical moment here before the greatest power, the greatest ruler of all the world at that time. See how clearly Joseph acknowledges God. He's bearing a strong witness to Pharaoh and to his officials, declaring it's God alone who can help you in this situation. That's something we need to remember. When you're going through a crisis in your life, it is only God who can help you. God delivered Joseph to listen to the troubled spirit of this man. So Pharaoh now shares his dream, and there stood Joseph, the servant of God, listening to his troubled spirit. He tells him the dream that we just read a moment ago. Pharaoh is standing on the bank of the Nile. The seven cows, the well-fed cows that come up, they're grazing, they're healthy. Seven other cows come up and eat them. And then he talks about these stalks, these full ears of corn that grow on a single stalk. They're healthy. But then seven thin ears blasted by the east wind, they begin to grow on the stalk. And all of a sudden, the thin ears swallow up the full ears. And we find here that he's seeking an answer. What do these two dreams mean? And Joseph was delivered because the men of the world, the magicians, the wise men of the world there, were inadequate. Notice how honest Pharaoh is in sharing his distressed spirit. He had shared his dreams with the magicians, but none of them could help. None of them can give a meaning. Pharaoh seems to be suggesting they were helpless in explaining the dreams, so they would also be helpless in solving the problem. So notice the steps here. God had the power to deliver Joseph, and he has the power to deliver us. But notice why. Five reasons are seen as to why God delivers us. One of those is that God delivers us to free us from our problems and circumstances. You know, we may need to suffer through our trials for a while in order to make us better persons, to make us more diligent workers and servants. That's what was happening with Joseph. Joseph endured being a slave in Potiphar's house, being sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites on his way down to Egypt. He was also there in the prison for many years. God was using all of that to make him into the person he needed to be. To be able to be used for God's purpose. Eventually, God would deliver and free him as he will us from our suffering. But secondly, we see as to why God delivers us. God delivers us to stand among people who are in great need. There's always a purpose in our deliverance. One of the purposes is to send us to those people who are in need. God delivers us through our trials so that we can help others. He delivers us also so that we can acknowledge him, so that we can be like Joseph and give a witness and a testimony. It's not me, it's not my power, it's the power of God. And so God delivers us so that we can focus on others and listen to their troubled spirits. As Joseph is listening to Pharaoh here, pouring out his heart, these dreams have troubled him. Nobody's been able to help him, and he's still in desperate need. He doesn't just wipe the dreams away, sweep them under the rug. He calls for Joseph to come. And God delivers him. So, and as he delivers us, because the people of this world cannot meet the needs of people. We need God. Fifthly, notice this. We see God's power to give insight. Look at verse 25 down to verse 32. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh, they're one. There's one interpretation. There's one message. God has revealed, there's that emphasis on who revealed it, God. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. He said, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. So here's Joseph, who's given the power by God to see into this terrible trial that's about to come upon the earth. Now, no doubt Joseph had been praying all this time that Pharaoh's telling him the dream. He's explaining to him, even as he's been getting dressed and prepared to come stand before Pharaoh, he's probably been praying, God, I need you now more than ever. I need you to help me. I don't know what the king's bringing me before him for. And then when he comes and he wants him to interpret, Lord, I need you to speak to me. Lord, I need you to share with me. Give me the understanding. Give me the insight. And so Pharaoh hears talking, telling the dream, and then suddenly, Pharaoh's done. And most likely, Joseph stood there, like most of us would, silently for a few moments, maybe even praying in silence. And then he began to speak with a God-given authority and a God-given power. And he declared one basic truth: God is revealing to Pharaoh what God is about to do. These two dreams, he said, are really both revealing the same message. The 7 good cows, the 7 good ears, their 7 years of plenty. The 7 thin cows, the 7 thin ears, their 7 years of famine. And so Joseph then repeated the basic truth for a second time. He says, it's God who's shown Pharaoh what he's about to do in verse 28. There are 7 full years of plenty and abundance, verse 29. And then there was to be 7 years of famine following the good years in verse 30. The 7 years of famine, he says, are going to ravage the earth so much, but then notice, it's going to be so severe that they're going to forget all about the 7 years that they had of good. It's going to be that bad. They're going to forget how good they had it just a few years ago. It's going to be that bad. So notice Joseph, he declares the basic truth again. The basic truth was a warning that needed to be repeated a third time. God gave Pharaoh 2 dreams to stress the warning. What is coming, it's been established, it's been firmly set by God. So God is definitely going to send 7 good years. Then he's going to devastate the earth with 7 terrible years of famine. Notice that all of this, he says in verse 32, it's about to happen. It's coming soon. You don't have a lot of time to prepare and to get ready. God has the power, what we see in these verses, to give understanding and insight to his servants and to his followers. You know, if you seek the wisdom from the Lord, it says he'll give you wisdom. You know, the scripture reveals that 3 things are necessary to gain spiritual understanding and insight. One of those is living in the Word of God, obeying his Word, knowing his Word. Because as you are seeking wisdom and understanding, you may very plainly see in his Word, here's the understanding. Secondly, it involves praying and seeking God's face, living in a spirit of prayer, and then trusting God to give us that understanding and that insight through his precious Holy Spirit. So notice in verse 33 to 36, we see God's power to give counsel and wisdom and to speak. So not only does Joseph interpret the dreams, notice what happens in verse 33. Verse 33 says, now therefore, let Pharaoh, who's talking, Joseph is still talking, Joseph is giving the counsel here, Joseph is giving the wisdom here. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be as a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish, through the famine. It had that possibility of having that effect to devastate and destroy the whole land. So he gives Joseph the ability here not only to interpret the dream, but to give him counsel, to advise him. Here's how you meet the need here. You know, great trouble was ahead for the land of Egypt. And as this fact began to intrude upon Pharaoh's consciousness, he began to think, if anything, he's a leader of this country, what can he be able to do about it? You know, his people were accustomed to prosperity. They were accustomed to meat and bread in abundance. In fact, they provided food for export to many other countries as well. And so how are they, as their own country, going to react under such famine conditions? Would they blame him? Would they lose faith in their gods? Would a revolution follow? But God, however, had not brought all these things to pass for the purpose of embarrassing or dethroning the king of Egypt. The underlying purpose of it all had to do with God's plan for his people. Even Pharaoh and his great empire were like a drop of a bucket in relation to God's eternal purpose, which at this point was centered in Joseph. So not only did God give Joseph the true interpretation of the dreams, he gives Pharaoh an effective plan of action. He recommends, find a qualified administrator, a very discerning and wise man. Put him in charge of the land. Unfortunately, the people themselves, they couldn't be relied upon. Why? Because think about it. If the people were there, they would, and you're having these 7 years of plenty, they're going to start skimming some off the top for themselves. They're going to start hoarding some for them, maybe even deceiving others and stealing there, and it would defeat the whole purpose. And so he says, put this person in place. The right man would be a deliverer. The wrong man could become a tyrant. And so Joseph suggested that Pharaoh set up a division of duties under a number of commissioners and deputies in verse 34. And those deputies would take, probably by purchasing 1/5 of the grain harvested every year during the 7 years, and they would store up and save that grain under this centralized authority of Pharaoh. They would have it in cities scattered across Egypt so that when the time came to distribute, it'd be easy to distribute. That's what verse 35 is talking about. When it says, let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, store up again under the authority of Pharaoh for the food in the cities, and let them keep it so that it'll be there when they need it. God is the one who is helping here. God is the one who is showing his power. We also see, seventhly here, that God's power, we see God's power to use his servant in verse 37 down through verse 44 to use Joseph. So he tells him this plan, and it pleases Pharaoh. In verse 37, and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Who else could we get to do this? This is the only guy who can interpret the dream. He's the only one who even gave us a plan of action for how to fix this situation. Who better to choose? And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee, thus that he set them over all the land of Egypt. So what a thing to happen, to go from the prison to the palace. The dreams had happened. Joseph's interpretation fit and matched the dreams perfectly. The dreams and the interpretation made sense. And such an event could really happen. If not, then Pharaoh and his officials, they would soon be able to tell. They would be able to tell if better than usual years of productivity began to sweep the land. If they begin to see things are looking great these 7 years, they could say, oh yeah, what Joseph said was right. I wonder if the second part of what he says is coming. So the advice by Joseph was sound. Even if the famine never came, the government couldn't lose, because they would own all the grain in the storage, and they could export it to other nations. So in their thinking, this is a win-win situation for us. It'll help us for those 7 years of famine if that does come to pass. If it doesn't, we'll sell it to those other nations. And so Pharaoh and the other government officials, they had no more understanding about the Spirit of God and what he does than any other unbeliever does. But they did believe one thing. It took some kind of supernatural power to enable Joseph to interpret this dream. And that's why they said there's nobody better than Joseph to do this. What happened was astounding. A rags-to-riches story took place, one of the most thrilling in all of literature. Few stories can match the drama of Joseph and the utter humiliating devastation he had known and what he was now about to experience. So Pharaoh told Joseph just what he thought of him and what he was planning to do. I'm going to put you in charge. You're going to be exalted over all the people of Egypt. You're going to be exalted as the leader with the symbols of full authority. He puts the signet ring on him. He gives him the legal documents. He clothes him in the royal linens. He gives him a gold chain to wear around his neck. They parade him around through the city and have a big parade to introduce him to all the people. He's given a second chariot behind Pharaoh in verse 43. The governmental procession was arranged to introduce him, and he rides on it. And then Joseph was given the very protection of Pharaoh himself as he made him ride there. And the people began to call out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt, in verse 44. So he makes it plain. I'm ruler first in Egypt, but Joseph, you're second. No person's going to be able to lift a hand or a foot in Egypt without the approval of Joseph. Wow. To go from being sold into slavery out of a pit, being accused falsely of something he didn't do, being cast into prison, and now being exalted to the second in command over all the nation. Think about this. God has the power to use his servants as he wills. In Joseph's case, it was to serve God and man by saving Egypt and Israel from this complete devastation. In our case, it may be simply just to help a person here and there as we minister to them. But it doesn't matter our call in life. We need to allow God to use us. Think about this. What if Joseph hadn't followed God? What if he hadn't allowed God to use him? What if he had turned his back on God during those terrible trials he had to suffer, and he got angry with God and turned away from God and said, I don't want any more of this? God has the power to use us in marvelous ways, but we have to make ourselves available to God. He won't force us to serve him. We have to believe him. We have to obey him. We have to follow him with all of our heart, and then and only then will God be able to use us. Notice in verse 45, God's power to meet personal needs. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. So he gives him a new name here. We don't know what the name particularly means. Some have suggested it means abundance of life. God speaks and he lives, or savior of the world, revealer of secrets, or God's word speaking life. His Egyptian name, though, would make it easier for Joseph and the people to identify with one another. They wouldn't call him by a Hebrew name. They would call him by an Egyptian name. And then he's given this daughter of an Egyptian priest, Asenath, to marry. And most likely, he would never have agreed to marry her unless he had witnessed to her and led her to believe in the true God of heaven and earth. He was too close, too dependent upon the Lord to enter into a worldly marriage. After all, she was to become the mother of his children, children who would become a part of God's family, a part of God's people, Israel. And Joseph knew that. In addition, Joseph knew from his earlier childhood how important it was to raise children to follow the Lord with all their hearts. And then we see God's power to make us wise in verse 46 down through verse 49. Joseph was 30 years old. He's 30 years old now when he enters the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea. So in other words, when you're looking at all he stored and you're looking at those piles of grain, it looks like a big, huge pile of sea sand. It's so much, you couldn't even count it. It says he did that until he ceased to measure it. So all this while, he's been measuring it, keeping a tally of how much they have. But then it gets to the point, there's so much he can't even measure it, for it could not be measured, it says. And then verse 50, it tells us, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So notice here, God's power to bless. He gives him these two sons, Manasseh meaning to forget all the things, the terrible trials, the sufferings he had gone through. God was removing any bitterness that was there, any sting, any sorrow of the days past. Even the suffering caused by his brothers that we'll find out about later was being removed from his heart and from his memory. And then he has this second son named Ephraim. We'll hear about those names all through the Old Testament, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim means double fruit. God was blessing his life so much that he wanted to declare the fact in the very name of his son. God has double blessed me. God was making his life abundantly fruitful. God has the power to bless us in our lives. But God also has the power to meet needs through us. Let's finish out the chapter here, 53 to 57. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was a famine in all the lands. In all the lands all around Egypt, not just Egypt is suffering. This is a famine that's widespread. It's affecting Egypt, but it's affecting all the lands around. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, verse 57, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Notice that God used Joseph. And if God used Joseph, God can use us. We see here how marvelously he uses him to meet the needs here. The famine, it gets this tight grip on the nation for 7 years, and it won't let go. And it keeps getting worse, and it keeps getting worse. So much so that the nations who are around them, they weren't prepared for this. They didn't have a Joseph. They didn't have a Joseph who had prepared in that time of the plentiful time before the famine came. The word of Joseph, God's servant, came true just like he said it would. And this famine, this crisis comes, and it's a shocking economic collapse. There's severe shortages. There's severe hungers. The previous 7 years, there had been agriculture and economic growth. There had been a superabundance of all goods. But just like he said, the interpretation of the dream, all that was forgotten. People lost their jobs. People were losing money. They were purchasing, in the purchasing of other goods, they had lost the ability to do that. Soon all the clothing and the household furnishings and the retail factories and markets were affected. There was, as Pharaoh had seen in his dream, the worst economic collapse he had ever seen in Egypt and the surrounding nations. The worst part wasn't the people's lack of goods and money. The worst part was life-threatening. People didn't even have food to eat. And so they come to Joseph. They come to Egypt. Here was Joseph, who was the only person who could have done what God wanted him to do. Here's Joseph, who he himself had been in the same place these people were. Remember, he had been cast into a pit, left for dead. He had been sold into slavery. He had been placed in a prison, in a dirty, dungy prison. He had suffered himself, so he was compassionate towards these people who were hungry. There would be many who had lost their businesses and jobs. There would be many who were suffering, but Joseph knew what humiliation and what loss felt like. During those earlier years of his life, he had been stripped of everything. He had been sold into slavery in prison for years. God had taken those experiences, though, to teach Joseph to be compassionate, to be merciful, yet disciplined and controlled, all for this very moment. Joseph had learned the lesson of terrible trials, of what it feels like to be humiliated, and the great need for compassion. He needed it himself. He needed endurance and firmness and faithfulness in the Lord. And Joseph had learned the lesson of God's purpose, that all of this God was doing in his life to bring him to the place of trusting in God. God wants us to do that. He wants us to trust in him. Joseph had learned a lesson of looking at others in need and caring for them. He had learned a lesson of being spiritually sensitive, of trusting and depending on God. He had learned a lesson of humility, of knowing what it feels like to have to ask for help. Remember, he asked the cupbearer for help, and he was forgotten. Joseph had learned, though, the lesson of courage, of being courageous and telling the truth. He had learned a lesson of disappointment, of forgiving others, and waiting patiently on God's timing. He had learned to cry out to God. Joseph knew every feeling. He knew every emotion that the people were suffering. But more than knowing their feelings, Joseph, God's servant, knew how to overcome. He knew how to conquer. And because of that, he was able to help meet the needs of the people. And the people came to him. What a picture of what we need to do to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus, because Jesus is the only answer for our lives. He's the one that we need to surrender our hearts and our lives to. He wants you to come from the prison of sin to the palace of grace and mercy. And you do that by trusting in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What an example from Joseph, and how you were able to use him, and how you're able to use us. Father, I pray tonight that you will help us to hide this word strongly and deeply in our hearts. Lord, to know that whatever we're going through in this life, whatever may be around the corner that we're about to go through, to know, Lord, that you want to use it in some way, some shape, some form, to bring glory to your name by magnifying the name of Jesus through our trials and tribulations, that others might see our faith in Christ by bringing glory to your name and by bringing good into our lives. Help us, Lord, to simply trust you, to follow you, to be obedient to you, just like Joseph. And may you have your way and your will in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, "The Savior is Waiting," number 321, will you come as the Lord leads here as we stand? Thank you so much for joining with us tonight. Just want to remind you, Wednesday night we will not be having regular services. Want to encourage you to have a happy Thanksgiving. Spend some extra time with your family this Wednesday. We'll be back again on Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us in person if you can. If not, join us there online on any one of those social media platforms or on our phone live streaming. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. Have a happy Thanksgiving, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.